This morning's reading is, oh golly, what was it? Hold on. Acts 2, 42 through 47. Okay. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the second reading is 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Gizmos in place here. We're in a series talking about spiritual disciplines that we practice as Christians, things that make us distinctive. We've talked about giving from a solid foundation, having our house in order financially, and then giving with joy to the Lord. And then we've talked about sharing Jesus, first with our life and then with our words, sharing the gospel. And now we're talking about fellowship. And we talked last week about the joy of, we talked about the joyful assembly. And we're working on that this morning. It seemed pretty good to me. And today we want to talk about the connectedness that is underneath all that joyful fellowship. And so this is a part of fellowship that's a little closer in than the bigger group. We'll see what we're talking about here in just a minute. Robert Putnam is a Harvard scholar, and he wrote a book, published it in 2000, called Bowling Alone. And it's about the privatization of American society. And we are, he talks about Christian churches and other religions as well, about the sociological effect they have in America now. He says that we are preserving a social element in the culture, that is the element of connectedness. I wrote it down too, and I still can't say it. He asked this question: do Christianity and other religions make any difference in American society? He says, faith communities in which people worship together are arguably the single most important repository of social capital in America. Churchgoers are substantially more likely to be involved in secular organizations, to vote and participate politically in other ways, and to have deeper informal social connections. In one survey, He says regular church attendees reported talking with 40% more people in the course of a day than people who are not church attendees. 40% more. He says about 75 to 80% of church members give to charity, as compared with 55 to 60% of non-members. 50 to 60% of church members volunteer, while only 30 to 35% of non-members do. And then he talks about a variant of Christianity, especially that's taking place in our nation, that brings with it less social capital, and he calls it privatized religion. Privatized religion may be morally compelling and psychically fulfilling, but it embodies less social capital. And he describes it here. More people are surfing from one congregation or from congregation to congregation. We call it church shopping. They're doing that more frequently, and so while they may be, while they may still be religious, they are less committed to a particular community of believers. And so privatized religion is not a shared faith, and thus not likely to inspire strong group involvement. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, but I would tell you this, is that I believe that in the end, we will find out that there may not be such a thing as private Christians. Private Christians being the ones who are just, well, I can just go worship God on my own someplace and I don't need anyone else. That's not by design at all. That's not what God had planned. We went to a concert a couple of months ago, Anna and I, and Dan and Maria O'Neill, and this was a concert of Israeli, North African, Middle Eastern music, and it was wild and crazy, and we had a good time. And the director of this group described the world tour. He described their audiences in a Facebook post a couple of days ago. And we were part of his tour. And he says, over the past 4 months, we have performed to the smiling faces of people living in extreme poverty in India, where the local municipality organized a festival for the citizens of their town. And he says, in Ghana, which is in Africa, where we performed, where members of the audience came up on stage and danced African style in the most unbelievable heat and humidity. And we performed in front of American audiences sitting in their sedate culture halls. That's how he described us. That's from someone else outside of our culture. We're cool cats. We're taking it in. We're not saying much. We're not doing much. And it's safer that way, and we don't want to be made a fool. We are a people who are insulated and isolated from one another as a culture. And we have the money. If we have the money, and most of us do, we spend that money to avoid whatever bothers us. And we pay money so that we can see only pleasant people that we like to be around. That is part of our cultural ethos now. There are people we know online only, and we present ourselves to them however we want to, you know, with a picture from 20 years ago or somebody else's picture. That's the world we live in. This is not the life to which God has called us, though. That's not the interaction to which he says you need to be engaging in. Our public meetings are to be gatherings of already connected people. We need to be people who have networks of friendships, especially with other followers of Jesus. And so we talked about last week the fact that this meeting is a shadow. It's a foreshadow of the meeting that's going on in the heavenly places right now. Thousands upon thousands of angels, remember? In joyous assembly. And I mentioned two three-year-olds a week ago Saturday who were sitting very close to their birthday cake that they weren't going to be able to eat for several hours. And the fact that when we finally got around to lighting the candles, we saw that they had been tasting the frosting all along. And that's exactly what we're doing here. We're getting a taste of the glory that is yet to come. And so we want to, it's okay to take the frosting a little bit and to taste it. It's parallel with the meeting together simultaneously with the church that we will be in forever. Each has its own kind of glory. And the glory of that meeting and this meeting is that it is, has a foundation of connection. We're connected. We're networks of friends in Jesus. And it's important that we have a smaller place to incubate those friendships. It's just too many people here today for all of us to get everything we need to know about everybody else. And it's too many people here that, I mean, I'm just not going to share with you all the inside stuff that's going on in my life today. I hope you're not hurt by that. I'm sure you're thinking, oh, phew, I don't want to know. But I need a group that's small enough that will listen to me and to whom I can listen myself. So that's an important part of our life. We need to know some real people. We need to know some faces and some names. We need to have those in our life. A place to show the reality of our love for God by loving our neighbor. Remember those two commandments. That's what Jesus said is all we really need, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he proceeds through his whole ministry to describe how it is that if we say we love God, but we don't love our neighbor, our love for God is in question. You can't really love God without loving your neighbor. What's the definition of love from 1 Corinthians 13? It's to act on someone else's behalf, right? Even if it costs you something. So you act on someone. So if we love God, we're going to act on his behalf, right? Even if it costs us something. And what does he ask us to do? What does he ask us to do on his behalf? Love one another. So they're connected. They're very deeply connected. It's important. Well, let me just go back through a couple of phrases in these two passages that Vicki read for us earlier. In 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, he starts off, let me read it again, the end of all things is near. So there's an urgency about it. He says, and since that's the case, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Now, he goes on, above all, most important, in other words, love each other deeply. Now that's one of those phrases that when I come to it in Scripture, I kind of scoot by it, you know, because I want to get to the really important stuff, the fun stuff, the interesting stuff. No, back up. Love one another deeply. That is what we are here to do. That has to do with the Lord is coming. That has to do with being of sober mind. The question is, do we feel that way about the others who are sitting in this room? Do you feel that way about those in your small group? Your fellow followers, your brothers and sisters in the Lord, do you love them deeply? Will you act on their behalf in a significant way, even if it costs you a lot of convenience or whatever? Love each other deeply. And so he goes on, why do we love each other deeply? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Is anybody in need of having a multitude of sins covered ever? Yeah, I do. Yeah, pretty regularly. So I need some people who will love me, who will love me for the sinner that I am. Even though I'm working on it, I am working on it, but I need people who will love me. And I know that there are people out there that need me to love them as well. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh, come on. Don't deny us our grumbling. Well, yeah, come to my house. No. He says, this is a privilege. This is an honor. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. We're all in this together. All right, let's move over to the other passage. Acts 2, 42 through 47. This great summation that Luke gives us about the church in the incubator. It's the new church. It's what's happening. It's just starting. It's coming to life. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Are you devoted? Are you committed? Are you all in I think a lot of us are all in for teaching. We like that. You know, we can sink our teeth into that. But are you all in for the fellowship? They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Are you all in for loving one another deeply? Breaking of bread into prayer. Goes on. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to anyone, to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. In the temple courts, they had big meetings, and they broke bread in their homes.
Oh.
And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So I'm not going to try and make a set of rules out of this that we have to follow. Here's what our program... We can't be like them. We're not the incubator church anymore. We're 2,000 years out. Stuff has happened. The world is different. The gospel is gone everywhere in the world. And so I'm waiting for the Lord to come back very soon. His gospel has gone out. But the principles are here. Big meetings, small meetings. And they were meeting so they could have a meal together. They could put their elbows on the same table together. Talk to one another. Love each other deeply. That's what this was about. So the question is are we devoted to these things? Do we just do them because we have to, or are we really in? That's the question. So I love the fact that all the miracles, I mean, there's miracles going on here. Everyone was filled with awe that at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, but that wasn't the predominant thing. The predominant thing was this nurture going on, this love. It's the binding agent. Above all, love one another deeply. And I think that's a great thing to talk about on Mother's Day. Because where do we learn our notions of nurturing? Notions of nurturing. That was good. We learn it from our mom. I think it is that binding agent. It's central, that behavior, that nurturing behavior is central to the strength and the uniqueness of the church. And I think it is centered in the feminine side of the gender spectrum. We have two genders because it takes that much for us to even get an inkling of how amazing God is. And so we spend our lives with the mystery of there's another kind of us out there. There's females. Merciful heavens. And they're fully made in the image of God. And so that's what a marriage is really about. It's somebody else who's really weird, and you live with them and you learn all about God from them, stuff you didn't know. You know, what is up with guys? You know, what is up with girls? It's important. And nurturing comes from the feminine side, and guys learn to nurture. They do it a little differently, and it's more of a learned behavior, but they learned it from, very often, first off, their mom. And it's not as deeply rooted in our side of the in our nature, but we have to be giving and receiving nurture. Now, if that makes you a little nervous, guys, let me tell you that I think the toughest acting guys and the toughest acting girls are usually injured people who really long to have nurture in their life. They have someone who cares about them. That's the real truth. And so it's okay. All the early childhood teaching techniques, you know, baby Einstein, you know, do this, do that, your child will be brilliant. Nah. The truth is most of that stuff is a waste of money, and it's a waste of time. What kids really need before they go to school is to really be absolutely certain, absolutely centered in their family, to know that they are loved and cared for. They need to know they're safe. And if a child knows that, they can learn all that stuff at rapacious rates when they're ready to learn it. And they do. So if you're able to bring your child to that place before they go to school, to where they're comfortable and where they're happy, and sometimes if a kid's not ready, don't send them yet. Yeah. I think Anna, she went to kindergarten the first day and told her dad she didn't like it, and so he took her out. Okay, you can stay home till next year. When they're ready, that's the most important part, that they know that they are loved. And people who don't get that embedded down in their soul, people who are always worried, that a bad thing's going to happen because good things didn't happen to them when they were little. They struggle with that most of their lives. And so it doesn't matter whether you act tough or whether you are tough or whatever. We all need to be loved, and that's the truth. So I found a story that I had read some time back. It's written by a lady named Eliza Morgan, and she tells this story. She calls it The Power of a Mother's Touch. She says, I was in line at the grocery checkout, and a few feet in front of me, a mother guided her toddler who was ahead of her. She anchored her baby on her hip and elbowed her checkbook open to pay the clerk. In what seemed like a single gesture, she retrieved her toddler's hand from the candy rack, tore the check from the book, offered it to the church, and while at the same time she placed a comforting smooch atop the baby's head. The baby drooled down the mother's shoulder, the toddler clamp-gripped his mom's leg, and the mom wrapped her arms around both while she was waiting for her payment to be processed. And as I wheeled my cart to my car, I noticed another woman with her kindergarten-age son rushing into the store that I was exiting, and suddenly she stopped and glanced down at her child, reached into her pocket, and pulled out a wadded-up Kleenex, wetted it with her tongue, and started swabbing it on his dirty face. And he resisted, but only briefly. Satisfied with her work and his appearance, she stuffed the tissue back into her pocket, took his waiting hand again, and marched into the store. And she goes on, as I approached my car, I noticed the woman and her teenage daughter having a chat in a very animated fashion. Hands were flying. It wasn't an argument exactly, more like a debate. And the daughter, who was almost 6 inches taller than her mom, inclined her head downward, and her mother rolled her eyes and patted her daughter on the back. And as they reached the car, the mother tossed the daughter the car keys and watched her daughter's face break into shock. So she says, writing to the Thessalonians, Paul describes his posture as being like a mother caring for her little children. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. Eliza goes on, I thought of these words as I drove home and schlepped my groceries from trunk to table and finally to cupboards and the refrigerator. In the midst of my shelving work, my children, Eva and Ethan, burst through the door from swim practice. They had water circles around their necks from their wet hair. They dumped their bags and rummaged through all the groceries that hadn't been put away yet. Yeah, I hate olives. Yes, fruit roll-ups. Can we have this pasta tonight? So I smiled and reached my hand out and wiped away a streamlet of pool water from Eva's face. I turned and flicked Ethan's hair from its stiff, matted mess into some sense of order. I pictured the touch of the mothers I'd witnessed in my grocery store journey, and I knew then that I feed my children with more than groceries. My touch, laced through the routines and crises, also is what makes a difference today for tomorrow. So I tell them to offer kindness to those around them and to avoid drugs and premarital sex and violence. I teach biblical truths of forgiveness when they mess up and of truthfulness when they'd rather lie. I outline the basics of how to get along in life by managing an allowance, making their beds, and getting their homework done before they can relax. But there is more to mothering and more to discipling than telling, teaching, and outlining. There is touch. The nurture of appropriate touch reaches out and wraps a child in a comforter of conviction that he or she is valued no matter what. Pretty good, huh? I think so. She's on to something here. And our small groups, it occurs to me, have this a number of these same functions. These groups are for teaching. They're for applying God's word. They're for praying, for holding up the church in this world. But the binding agent is nurture, is love. They're for nurturing. These groups are for nurturing one another's souls. They're important. So, like a mother nurtures her children, we nurture one another. So yes, we're devoted to teaching and learning of the scripture. Yes, we're devoted to meeting in joyful assembly. Yes, we are devoted to sharing the gospel with our lives and with our words. Yes, we're devoted to giving, having our houses in order, and joyfully giving and tithing, but it is all held together by the love we show one another. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, I can do the most amazing, miraculous ministry, but if I don't have love, what's it worth? Nothing. Nada. The lack of love just eradicates the effect of the whole thing, because God loved, so loved the world. It starts with love. So we pray for miracles from God. We hope for a healing. We hope for a situation change. But very often God's miracle is simply someone standing in front of us. Someone we know who was there to help us and get us through the difficulty. That's very often what it comes down to. That's God's gift. And that's what our small groups are set up to do. So these groups are going well. There are a number of them. Now we start them, and some of them do better than others, and some of them go out of business and we start new ones, because this is about weaving together human relationships. Very important. And it's very often it's art more than it's a science. And, you know, if you're coming to it with the attitude, well, I came here for 3 weeks and I ain't getting nothing yet. It's not how it works. It's just like coming here. It's what you bring, it's what you put in that makes it happen. We all have to be putting something in here. So we come here. We committed ourselves. We commit ourselves to coming here because of the people who need us, as well as the fact that we need others. These groups are about connection. They're about getting one another's souls connected. What to expect from God? In a New York Times article from a few years back, the writer says, God comforts in many ways, and James and Jill Kilobarta of Minnesota have discovered one of these ways. They were looking forward to the birth of their first child when they learned during the pregnancy that this baby had a genetic problem and would probably only live a few hours after she was born. Now, little Elena lived through her first night and became among the 10% of these babies who live beyond 2 months of age. But she will probably die before reaching preschool age. The Kilobartas have returned to a normal life, and both are back to work, and they take turns caring for Elena. And the hospice workers have encouraged them to make memories with her, this little girl, and these parents have carried their daughter to the homes of their friends, to large family gatherings, and even to their coffee shop that they go to. James shared why he was so open with this baby. He says, I want to go through this with my eyes open. I want to feel every ounce of pain, every ounce of happiness, because if I avoid it now, it will come back to bite me. I want to experience grace. What does that mean? It seems like such a vague term sometimes. His voice cracked. I'm still trying to figure it out. I think I'll experience grace when this event comes complete, when she passes away. His wife added, when we were expecting Elena, people would say, you're in our prayers, but people were praying to make us all better, or to make it all better for us. And then she opened her heart. She said, we weren't asking make it all better. God most often doesn't come down and touch you to heal you. He sends people to be with you. And that is the truth. God is in this world through us. And that is our mission with one another. So there are people who need you, and they may not even know yet that they need you. There are people that you need, and you may not yet know that you need those people. So I would ask today simply that you consider very strongly being devoted to the fellowship, as it says in the Word, that you be devoted to learning to love one another deeply, and that you participate in one of these structures that we've assembled. We've got a whole bunch of them, these small groups, different kinds, some for men, some for women. We've got a mom-to-mom group going on, some that are more couples, some that are younger people, whatever it is. Get involved with those. We set them up so that they're, you know, we run three quarters throughout the year, fall, winter, and spring quarter, and then we're off for the summer. And we try to give a break between the, you know, before the holidays, so that people have time with their families and all that sort of thing. We recognize how schedules are, but if that is something you're interested in moving into, I would love to talk to you. We invent new groups whenever we have the reason and resources to do that. So it's really, we want to fulfill this commandment. And we will do whatever we have to do that. So today, as we close our time together, I would ask that you pray about this, that you think about this, if that's something that's not in your life right now. We have white cards that I forgot to mention earlier, but if there's something that the Lord has put on your heart today, do share that with me today. If you have a prayer request, go ahead and write that out. You can put it in the box in the back today. And I'm going to be down here at the end of the service today. If anybody wants to pray together about something that's going on in your life, whatever it is, whether you need to know the Lord for the first time ever, whether you need to get right with Him, whatever it is, I would love to spend just a few moments with you if you would share that part of your life with me. Connected? Are we connected? No private Christians. We're all in this together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, be glorified in our midst. You are so great, and you love us so much. You ask us simply to love one another. And in doing that, we will have shown that we do, in fact, love you, because we have obeyed your commandments, and we have tried to love in the way that we've been loved. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would be strong with us as we do this, that the truth and the presence of your Son, Jesus Christ, would be with us as we watch love cover a multitude of sins with one another. All this we thank you for today, in the name of Jesus. Amen.